We're still in John 17, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17, and verse 23 of John 17. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And I don't know which verses precisely that the author of the hymn that we sang now based his hymn upon, but I should well believe that it is at least closely related, it is related, I should think, to the verse of this text. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. It seems to go right through the hymn from the beginning to the end, the verse of the text here. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. It's so easy to read a verse like that, and to say, well, that's a very nice verse, and to pass on to the next without really considering what that verse has really said. And if we believe it to be true, what is said in that verse, then they are amazing and astounding truths. I in them, and thou in me. And the love that thou hast for them is the same as the love that he has for his son. They are great truths. Well, we're in this part of the prayer, if you remember, the first part, verses 1 to 6, the relationship in particular with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with his Father. And then 7 to 19 is immediately for the disciples, but it also applies to all the disciples of Jesus Christ. And verse 20 allows us into that. Whoever has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is included there. Primarily, it is intended for the disciples, and then we are included. Then from verses 20 to 26, there is a prayer for the church. Now we've come to the end of the part of the prayer now, which is the part we can call the supplications that are there, and we enter into the details of the covenant. Details are interesting, and they're also encouraging to our hearts. The kind of thing that I'm thinking of is this. Feel me, I should think of a relationship, and that this relationship was written out in some kind of agreement. Now the basic thing in this agreement or this relationship, or if you like, a ticket or a form or whatever term you'd like to use there, we could see first of all, the most important thing is this, that you and I have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But also that is filled out in this way, that we believe in him as the Son of God, but also in the purpose of why he came to this world. That he came to save sinners like yourself and myself, just like us and others, that we might become the sons of God. And that this has been a costly affair. And that the death of Jesus Christ is full of meaning. And the word that we read in the epistle of John, the word propitiation, it's an important word. And if you notice in modern translations, they mistranslated and used the word expiation. That also is true. Our sin is cancelled out. But propitiation is far more than that. Our sin is cancelled out because a price has been paid to satisfy and to appease an offended God. That's what propitiation means. That there is an offended party and that there is an offence. And that something has to be done because of that. And that's in the Epistle of John. And by that I mean with the emphasis, there's such emphasis on love. But even though there is an emphasis on love, there is no neglect of the cost of our salvation. Therefore, you and I are familiar with the great terms. I am a child of God by the grace of God. Because I have this gift of faith in my heart, and this faith is in Jesus Christ, who died for my sin, and whose life also is the righteousness with which he covers me, so that I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those are the great terms there. But then, very often, if you look at a form, you see those big headings there, and you say, well, this is very good. And we say, this is what I require, this is what I need, and I believe this, and I accept this. And I sign, that is, my heart gives an assent and an amen to this. I receive it. this, and also I receive the Saviour and all that is involved in salvation into my heart. I commit myself to this, and I sign. Very often when you and I sign things, we don't read the small print. Then sometimes when it is a worldly arrangement, by worldly I mean a secular arrangement now, we find sometimes to our dismay that the advantages that we thought we had are not ours on every occasion. And the person can tell us, look, you didn't read the small print. You should have read all those little terms, those little rules there, 1, 2, 3, 4, at the bottom of the page or the back of the page. There they are, they were there, but you didn't bother to read them. We find there, sure enough, little details that are there for the advantage of the particular firm. But here we find in small print, not for the advantage of the particular firm, but for our benefit. Things that are written, as it were, in the small print, that you and I might benefit not only from the big print, but also from the small print. God never deceives us. And even though when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, and we come and we see these are the big print things, Jesus is my Saviour. And it's true, you haven't looked at the small print. It is true, we haven't seen all the involvement there. But this is the wonderful thing, that as we commit ourselves to the big print of the gospel, we can only benefit by everything else that is manifested. There is no deceiving here. There is no suddenly letting us down and disappointing us. The small print also only confirms the big print and shows the mercy and the love and the tenderness of our God. Now here we come to the purposes that are in the gospel. He came down from heaven to take our nature and die in our place, establishing a divine, personal and everlasting union with his people, thus united in himself to each other and to his heavenly Father also. The Lord Jesus Christ has set himself to achieve something. It is our salvation and bringing many sons to glory. Do you remember that verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews? He endured the cross, despising the shame. But do you remember why? For the joy that was set before him. The fullness of his purpose. You and I seeing it at our first day of conversion, in a wonderful way as our salvation, but yet not fully realizing the wonder of the involvement of what it means to be a saved person, of what it means to be a forgiven person. Listen to this verse. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus Christ could ask no more. Now could he? He could ask no more than that. That the union that we may have might be that perfect oneness in God. That I in them and thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one. This is the union. And not only that you should love them as thou hast loved me. The same quality of love, the same wonderful love that God the Father has to his Son might be shared now amongst ourselves, and that you and I might be able to say, God loves me as a believer, as he loves his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if this morning you are feeling a little dejected or low or neglected in any way, or feeling like this, nobody loves me. Well, that's untrue. If you are a believer, you have a love in your heart which is so great and so wonderful that it is difficult to find words to express, even though that hymn writer did try his best when he said, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. It's a special love. Led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me it is so. The Lord Jesus Christ could not ask any more, and God himself cannot give any more than that. And that's in the small print. Isn't that wonderful? That's in the small print. We don't realize this in the fullness and the extent of it when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ.
usually when we come to the details, we find that the big print is lessened a little by the small print. But here, the small print brings the big print even larger and more wonderful, that we might know such love in our hearts. And two things this morning I'd like to bring to us. The perfect union, first of all, obviously it is based upon the relationship. It's bound to be there. And may I make sure of that? I'm asking you now, as a congregation, including myself, of course, are we sure of that? Now, I don't mean now some cruel, introspective kind of examination. Do I come up to this standard, or do I come up to that standard? I'm asking a simple question in this way. Are you able to say that in as far as in you lies, that you are able honestly to say, I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not asking, did you have a dramatic experience? Did you have tremendous confirmation? You may have had those or are going to have them. I'm only asking, in as far as in you lies, are you able to say, yes, I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for my sin. With all my heart, I believe this. We are disappointed with ourselves. We are not what we ought to be. That is true. But we are in him. And we can thank God that he does look on us as found in him. It's bound to be there. Our regeneration and our conversion, that we are in the merits of Christ. Now the implication of this, the relationship is a wonderful one. What is the depth of what has happened to me? What's changed you and myself? What's made it into these almost peculiar people, these strange people that the world cannot understand? You might say, it's more than just, and I don't mean that in an irreverent way, obviously, it's more than just my having come to a conclusion and come to that place where I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've even begun to see that in its context of the mercy of God and led by grace, that love to know. And we see our salvation also in the context of God's great mercy toward us. We've seen that. And still we might say, but something has happened to me that I can never really be the same again. Sometimes we slide into the world for a while and we turn our gaze upon things that once used to hold us all together. And we may follow them for a while. And yet they do not bring us the happiness that we thought they did at one time. Or we try something else and we spoil to all this. Something has happened in my heart that has so changed me. It is true what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, look at the small print. Look what's happened to us. I'm in them. Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ in me. This is a miracle and a wonderful thing. Not only the love of Christ in us, not only the fullness of Christ, not only the Spirit in us, but Christ himself, that he dwells in your heart. He lives in your heart. We know that he lives, but it's real to us when we know this, that Jesus Christ lives in my heart, the fountain of our holiness, the fountain of our happiness, that he is not only with us and near us, but that he is in us. The many comparisons perhaps we could make, we could think of the one we had the other week, when we think of Jesus Christ as a head of the body, that he is the head and we are the members, and that we are in one another in this way, or you can think of it in this way, that as the glory fills the temple of the Lord, so does the presence of Jesus Christ fill ourselves, or the incarnate fullness of God dwells in our souls. And this wonderful radiance, this wonderful truth, not only am I justified, there is a legal kind of transaction, which in a sense doesn't affect me. I am justified by the grace of God, but this affects me. Jesus Christ is in me. Jesus Christ is in you. No wonder we can never be the same again. If you try, you know, if you and I should say after this morning's sermon, oh, I'm willing to be a Christian, but I don't know if I'm going to go that far. I don't know if I really ever want to be committed. Have you ever tried the opposite? Try not to be committed? It is impossible. The Christian finds a rending in his heart. It's as if he was breaking himself into. There is an attraction in the grace of God. There is a desire for the things of God that he can never, never be rid of, because Jesus Christ is in us. In what way? Look at the text again. I in them and thou in me. Well, we know that that is true. Do you remember in the book of Psalms, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in the Psalms there, speaks of Jehovah as his strength, Jehovah as his stronghold, Jehovah as his rock. Or this verse in John 6, verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It's the same picture. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live by my Father, so also he that embraces, receives, eats, partakes, has me, the person who has Christ in him, so he also will live by me. And in Jude, verse 1, we have this phrase, that we are preserved in Christ. Something wonderful has happened. We have the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, dwelling in our hearts. And it is only by understanding that that we can understand a man like Paul. Who could ever understand a phrase like this? In Galatians 2, verse 20. It is no more I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That's why he could say, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When he said in another place that he rejoiced in the sufferings he had undergone, he wouldn't be able to say that unless something had happened to him. It is no more I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Let me read you this sentence, which is closely related to parts of Scripture. This is to trace this identification. The Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The Father was in Christ in his incarnation, in the wilderness, on the cross, in his triumph over death and hell, and so is Christ in his people. He is identified with them. Let's see how it's proved. He is identified with them, and they also in him, in all he did and suffered and achieved, so that when he died upon the cross, remember this phrase, they were crucified with Christ. When he rose from the dead, they were raised up together with him. When he sat down at the right hand of God, they also were made to sit together with him in the heavenly places. We find Scripture does this. There is this identification of the believer and the Saviour. There is a relationship so close, not only with me, not only near me, not only for me. Those are great. But in me. Christ in you. I in you. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now from that phrase, there are two objects in view in this prayer. First is this, that this might be a phrase put like this, that we may be perfect in one. There is a special meaning to that. This unity of Christ in us is going to do something. And this is what it's going to do. We are going to be perfect in this oneness. Perfect in one. And the other thing it does is this, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Those are the two things that are in view here, in this glorious unity that we have in Christ and Christ in us. Why then am I having this wonderful experience and reality, Christ in me, for this purpose, that I may be perfect in one, that you and I may be perfect in one. Let's look at the creation. Angels were created perfect. But we learn in Scripture, they were created perfect, but they were not immutable. That is, they had not that attribute that they could not change. They were made perfect, but they could change. And because they could change, they fell. Man was created perfect. But because he was not made immutable, that is, he could change, man fell. Now, why did angels and men fall? Angels and men fell because they were not made perfect in one. They were perfect and not immutable. They were perfect, but they were not made perfect in one. That is, in the creation of the angel, it is a perfect creature, but it could change, and it fell. The man also was made perfect, but he could change, and he fell. But now we are speaking of a recreation, of a new thing that can happen to you and myself, and this time, because we are made perfect in one, there will be no more separation from God. If you look carefully at the effect of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is it effective for men and women on this world, if you look at the Epistle to the Colossians, it also has its effect upon the angels in heaven. That is, by implication we see that there was a need amongst them as well. The all-embracing atonement of Jesus Christ. Well, to be made perfect in one, what does this mean? It means that when I came to Jesus Christ as my Saviour, when you and I were washed in the blood of Jesus, and our sins were forgiven, and we were given everlasting life, he came to us. It is fitting that it is John that says in his Gospel, to as many as received him, and he comes to us. Then later he unfolds what he means by this. I in them, thou in me, at last, perfect in one. No more severing now. No more breaking of relationship now. Perfect in one. And we have a glimpse of this again in the Pauline epistle to the Romans, where he says in chapter 8, and he goes through many things, past, present, future, creatures of all sorts, none of these are able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Why? We are made perfect in one. So now we are able to say something wonderful has happened to us. God himself is a wall of fire of security around us. The Holy Ghost is a divine agent that communicates this fullness to us. We are perfect in one. It is a security of such tremendous strength that there is nothing that is able to break it. That there is no power that is able to take us away from God. Now this time, we are perfect in one. Man was created perfect once, that could change and fell. But this time, in the recreation, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this time, it is as if God was making sure this relationship will never be severed. This one will never be broken. Is that for you and myself?
Yes.
However feeble or frail we may be as believers, our God is not feeble. And it is the same Christ that dwells in your hearts, dwelt in the hearts of Paul, and in every believer, the same Christ. We are made perfect in one. So we shall never be separated. And when we are in that place where there are no more tears, we shall not be separated then either. There shall not be some future fall or some future catastrophe. There will not be any future rebellion as was once, because this time we are perfect in one. That's in the small print. The small print makes that big print even larger and even more wonderful. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. I'll just stay a moment or two on this. The world may know that thou hast sent me. They have known surely that I have come out from thee. This is verse 8. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Now to his disciples he said that verse. And then he says generally that they may know that the world has sent me. What is this? There will come a time when the world will know. Just now this morning, we are not very important to the world. We don't matter to them. The world passes by. Cars and buses and whatever goes back and forth on Whitchurch Road are not aware of this chapel, whether it is still open or shut, whether it is a church or a warehouse. They are not aware of the chapel at all. And oftentimes when you and I go our respective ways, some are aware of our faith, but they do not realize who we really are and the wonder of the relationship. They seem to be blind to the fact that as they are speaking to you and myself, that Christ is in you and that Christ is in me. And they will not give us any priority and say, well, you come here or I listen to you because I can see that you belong to the Lord God. No, they are not aware of that. One day we are promised the world may know of this unity. They may know of this union with the Father through the Son, that they may know for this purpose that it is Thou that has sent me. And then lastly, it is a perfect love. We sang that hymn, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. And the phrase in the verse lends itself, doesn't it? And has loved them as Thou hast loved me. You find it hard to accept that. I read that verse many times, must have. And yet when I stayed upon that verse and said, what shall I say on this? The reality of it is so great and so wonderful that it frightened me. It really did. He can't love me like that. Surely he doesn't love me like that. Listen to it again. And has loved them as Thou has loved me. Think of how God the Father loves God the Son. Can you imagine a more sublime and a more wonderful relationship? And here I am told, I could understand him saying, Thou hast loved me and I want you to like them. Thou hast loved me with an eternal love, and I want you to be fond of them, and I'd like to give you them a little share. But he says this, and has loved them as Thou hast loved me. It's important to be aware of this love. Isn't it terrible in a relationship if two may not seem to get on very well because one doesn't believe that the other loves that person? And then at the end of their lives, the other person suddenly realizes, but all the while, this person loved me. The wasted years. Because that person didn't know or believe that. The wasted years in the life of a Christian when he doesn't realize that God loves me. That God the Father loves me as he loved his own Son. No wonder we can pray directly to God in the name of Jesus Christ. It is small wonder that we have, as it were, an emergency line that goes right to the very throne of grace. Immediately we are in trouble. Why? He loves me as he loved his only begotten Son. Listen to other verses. Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 6. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Back to this phrase. Blameless before him in love. That's the relationship. Well, if that is so, let us begin to love God the Father. Let us begin to love him. How do you pray? After you and I have addressed the majesty and the might of God and given the honor that is due to him, then we are able to say what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to say. Pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Wonderful. Why can I pray like that? I belong to him. He hath loved me and has loved me. How? As he hath loved his own Son. Then an excitement can come into my heart. And no wonder Paul in the Corinthian epistle says these words, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What does he expect? He has loved us like this. What does love require? What can you give back to love? Supposing somebody said to you, I love you. And you might say, well, I get on all right with you. I can put up with you. The person says, I love you. He says, well, I sometimes like your company. Quite keen sometimes. The person goes on to say, I love you. Well, I'm quite fond of you too. I like you. And goes on to say, I love you. And then your heart cries out, you love me? Then I love you. Remember the verse that we read? We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And in my heart there comes a flutter to think, he loves me. I never thought it could be so. I never thought it could be possible. Then I'm able to say, trembling at first, I love you. Then a little stronger as I realize his great love, I love you. Then as I go on and I realize with all my heart and all my soul and all my being, my Father, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, my Father, my God, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, it is now. Do you know that he loves you like he loved his Son? Then we have great claims on him. He has pledged his love in these ways. He gave us his Son because he loved us. He gave us his Spirit because he loved us. And he gives us his Word because he loved us. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we worship thee and we praise thee. We thank thee for thy wonderful word and for the truth contained therein. Write it in our hearts that we might remember it, that we also, Lord, might respond to it. For the sake of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.